Sit down, make sure that you open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we are going to begin reading in verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29, and take out your outlines that say leaky lips across the top of them, and have those in your lap. Ugh, yuck. Kind of a yucky title. We'll get to that in just a few, but some years ago, I realized that I was horribly overweight. Now, I distributed well. I'm 6'1", and so when I gained weight, I put it in places that big shirts cover, you know? And so you may just notice that, you know, gosh, Chris's head looks more like a bowling ball than a head right now and that kind of thing. But when I was 39 and a half, as a matter of fact, I was in the mid-230s, heading towards 240 with rapid pizza passion and that kind of thing. And realized that as a lead pastor, it was different than being a youth pastor, and so I needed to probably get out and exercise a little bit, because that's just not what I do. I sit behind my desk mainly, and so because of that, I signed up for a triathlon. I thought, what the heck, let's go for it. I'm going to sign up for a triathlon, much to the horror of my wife, who thought I should maybe just go outside and jog or something simple like that. But I went ahead and signed up for a triathlon, and a triathlon works, of course, you do a swim, and then you do a bike ride, and then you run. And they do it for two reasons that way. One, they put the swim at the beginning because you don't want people cramping up and dying in water, because that's bad. So they always put the swim first. And the second thing is they always put the worst thing last, because that's the thing that'll truly make you suffer, and that's running. I did triathlon for several years, got to do some tries with some different people. I see Kerry Coffin back there. He and I have done some triathlons together and that kind of stuff, and really, really fun. In fact, before I turned 40, I got to go, Kerry and I and some others hiked Half Dome. We did a whole bunch of stuff together, and it was awesome. I got into good shape, and I stayed in that shape for a long time, and then I injured myself. I injured my shoulder, and I injured my knee almost at the same time, and I went through an entire year of having to not do anything super, super physically exerting, because my doctor was telling me, hey, these things don't, you know, they don't go away easily, and so they did a bunch of work, and they did all this stuff, and So then my shoulder and my knee were better, but I was no longer motivated. And so I just sat in my office, occasionally would walk over to Starbucks. Well, by walk, I mean get in my truck and drive there. And I began to gain weight again, and in the last several months, I've begun to get back into moving toward. I signed up for a triathlon again out there in the future, and I begun to exercise again. And so I, knowing what I know now about triathlon, you start with the hard thing, and so the first thing I've started with is running, right? That's why I tripped and fell a few weeks ago and hurt myself again and all this kind of stuff. But running is, it is horrible. I hate running. I just hate it. There's nothing good about running to me. I just don't like it. I don't like running. It's drudgery. It's boring to me. It's painful. I'm constantly checking. I've got a little watch that keeps track of how far I've gone, and I'm constantly keeping track of it. And sometimes I think my watch is broken, and I'm smacking my watch, going, "What's wrong?" You know, and that kind of thing. I go slowly. It's painful, and I bring it up because it has reminded me so much of preaching in Ephesians 4 and 5. God has seen fit to take me through in life. He kind of parallels things in my life with the things that go on in the Scriptures. And getting back into shape once you've been out of shape is terrible. It is so, so difficult. And you think to yourself, why did I ever get out of shape in the first place? I used to be in good shape. Why did I let this happen to myself? I think that happens to us spiritually as well. Many of us were in good shape at one time. But as we come to these words this morning, we find ourselves not in good shape. We find ourselves having slipped, having slid. There's a ton of names for it. But the bottom line is we've gotten a bit out of shape and we're a little overweight, spiritually speaking. And so when we read Scripture, we also come to it kind of wondering how we're supposed to do this, knowing that we are eating the pizzas of our old self still, while being called to being in spiritually good shape by the Word of God. This life is difficult, isn't it? It's not easy to walk with Jesus. And so, as Scott prayed for us before we sang the song that leads into this, he prayed that the Word of God would, and we sang that the Word of God would be written on our hearts. So I'm going to read, and you're going to see it on the screen, or you're reading in your Bibles in Ephesians 4 and 5, but would you be praying as you read? When you come to Scripture, would you be praying as you read? Lord, I'm here to get back into a place where I am spiritually fit in my relationship with you. Lord, I am overweight. I'm out of shape. I have not trusted in your word the way that I ought to. So this morning, Father, I come on this Communion Sunday to your word, and I pray that God, you would be exercising my spirit, that Father, you would call me into a deeper place with you. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper for the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Number one, letter A on your outlines. Following this theme of being imitators of God as His beloved children, isn't that good news this morning? I want you to be hopeful that God, He loves you. He adores you. You are His beloved child. Following that theme, we are provided the best example of what it means to be a child of God. By who? Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself. Christ the Son reveals how to live life self-sacrificially for the benefit of the other, choosing others before yourself, rather than in a destructive, self-indulgent life. Even though we are loved by God and we have been made saints, that's what the word means, holy ones, literally. You may not have walked in here feeling like a holy one. Isn't it good news that it comes because of faith in the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ? It's not based on your works, but on His works. And we're secure in that, are we not? That it's the work of Jesus Christ that we have trusted in, not what we bring to the table or what we have done, but in Jesus. even though these things are true, walking in Christ is very difficult. I've got that double underline and bracketed on my outline. Walking in Christ is very difficult. That's why it's mentioned so often. Chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of your calling. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. 5, verse 2, walk in love as Jesus Christ has loved us. Down in verse 8, walk in the light. Then further along in the chapter, it's going to say to walk thoughtfully or walk carefully in Christ. Why does it talk about this so much? Because walking in Christ is tough. It's not easy. It says in chapter 4, it's because we have an old self, an old sinful past. You've got history. You've got a story that you should never even want to talk about because it's wickedness in our lives. We have sinful pasts. These things thirst inside of us to be satisfied. Additionally, we just live in a self-indulgent, temptation-saturated culture. I need not convince anyone of that. It's fairly obvious that we live in that kind of a culture. Every possible need you have can be satisfied in this culture. Or at least there are offers to satisfy those needs. Our culture is excellent at identifying need and providing everything from toothpaste to sex to a new TV set to satisfy whatever it is that your problem is. Recognizing this reality, letter C, is crucial. It is absolutely crucial. Recognizing the reality that walking in Christ is difficult. For some reason, there's something in the Christian mind that says, well, when I came to Christ, it was effortless. I just came and they told me I should pray, and I did, and so I just kind of projected towards God, and I said, you know, please forgive me for my sin, and come into my life, and Jesus promises that He enters into our life, and I was given the Spirit, and I've been growing everything. And this seems fairly effortless for me. It's a misunderstanding, really. Remember what your salvation costs. What's it based on? Is it just based on your faith? No, it's your faith in the what? The life, the work of Jesus Christ. It cost Him dearly. You have been bought with a price. This did not come effortlessly. We are identifying our lives with Jesus. Now we enter into the life of Christ. He enters into us. We are consumed by Him, and our lives are overwhelmed by Jesus. And when we enter into that, we enter into the very life that He lived. We imitate Him, not because He's a good example. We imitate Him because we are living out Christ in the world. We are His body, His hands, His feet, His eyes. We are the body of Christ in the world that is around us. See, the Christian life is both wonderful. You're beloved children of God, and we should be secure in that, but it is also frustratingly difficult. We live in a sinful world, and we come from a sinful past. Jesus cautions about these difficulties. Well, on the last night when He was with His disciples, right before He prays for them out loud and teaches them how to pray through His, what we call the high priestly prayer, His prayer of interceding with God on their behalf. Right before that, right at the end of chapter 16 in John, He says those amazing words to them. I have told you all these things. He told them about the Spirit coming and how secure they could be in Him, and He said, I've told you these things that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. That's oppression, affliction, trouble in the NIV. In this world you will have trouble. Have you had trouble this week? Do you have trouble in your life? Are you married to trouble? Take heart. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Even Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, warned His disciples, there will be so many distractions. This world has trouble for you, but take heart. Take heart. What I am about to do has overcome all of that stuff. It's crucial for us to remember this, that in my vernacular, in my head, that that walking with Jesus Christ is like getting back in shape again. It is difficult. It's painful. I don't much care for it, frankly. It does not come naturally to me to get out of bed in the morning and to put on running shoes and go out there and run. But it seems like foolishness to buy running shoes and to look at them and expect them to get me into shape. And that's what the Christian life's become for so many of us, hasn't it? That by showing up to church, by having a Bible, you know, maybe if we sleep on it, it'll soak in or something. That it should come without effort or cost. Well, that's how my salvation came, Chris. That's not how your salvation came, Christian. And neither is it how we should anticipate walking in Christ. Our clarity of vision on this helps us remain focused, frankly. That this life is not easy to walk. It is good, but it is not easy. In fact, I would say that nothing good comes easily. All these things require effort. I cannot simultaneously lose weight and just gorge myself on pizza all the time. I cannot simultaneously be in good shape and only own running shoes. I must actually put them on and go running. And if we are transformed by the Word of God, we must actually have these words written on our hearts. Paul says it so well to the Romans. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings," this is Romans 8:18, "for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There's a race out there, and there is a finish line. And God has promised that He has done everything that He needs to do to get us there. But you are in that race. Nothing compares with that glory. It goes down to verse 22. We know that this whole creation groans. It is in pain. I don't know if you've ever been in a delivery room. Probably a lot of you have. Most of you haven't. But giving birth is not easy for a woman. That pain radiates. Sorry, Laura, I'm probably killing you right now. Radiates through their abdomen to move that baby into the real world. Verse 23 of Romans 8 says, not only the creation is groaning at the anticipation of Christ, we also, we who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption, for meeting our Father. This is the redemption of our bodies, the promise of heaven. We wait in patience, it goes on to say. God gives us the Spirit as the seal and the security of our salvation. He goes on to verse 28 to say, we know that for all those who love God, all things are going to work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. This is a guy that was shipwrecked, stoned, not in the marijuana sense, but in the had rocks thrown at him sense. He was stoned for the purposes of Christ. He will eventually be martyred. He will be killed. All things work together for good. It is not easy, but our clarity of vision helps us remain focused. As we read the Word of God, we will encounter things that are encouragements, like we are beloved children, and we will encounter things that are difficult. And these should not distract our souls from following Christ. We should lean into these things and trust Him in them, knowing that even though it is anti-instinctual to follow Jesus, it will produce good things in our lives that we may never imagine. Responding to the gospel of Jesus, in other words, in Ephesians, is spoken of as walking in Christ, walking in love as Christ has loved us, specifically in Ephesians 5:2. It is an ongoing process. It did not just happen at salvation and then it was like, okay, now you're good. It's an ongoing walking in Christ Jesus. It's initiated at salvation, and it is a call to a gospel life. Those things in us and in our world, sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness, idolatry, are a sobering reminder that there is an enemy out there that wants to destroy your soul. We'll get there. I'll preview it, though. We'll get there in Ephesians. In Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Hey, Christian, we are so easily distracted by this stuff, aren't we? By flesh and blood. We're distracted by the flesh and blood of others. We're distracted by ourselves. We're distracted by the things we think about. We're obsessed with the things of this world. We are distracted by flesh and blood. Scripture tells us that these are the things that the enemy is using. And so it's clarified. We are not in a wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, in other words, all that you are able, you will stand firm. Your spiritual perception is broken by sin. It's damaged. It's broken by sin. It's ruined. If Jesus Christ does not reveal himself to us, we would never even know he was there. We would all be worshiping trees and stuff and making up junk to fulfill some sort of spiritual hole in our lives. And as long as God never reveals himself to us, we would never know of him. But God reveals himself to us, and then what does he say? You are spiritually blind, you are spiritually deaf, you are spiritually dumb, you need Jesus. You are naked in a battle, and you need Jesus in order to stand firm in the midst of that battle. How are you walking in Christ? It's difficult, isn't it? It doesn't come naturally. It's not easy. Remember, there is an enemy, and he wants to destroy you. Could I call on you this morning to depend on these words with all of your soul? Paul elaborates on this triad in verse 3. There's a triad of what I would call sexually immoral sins that he refers to: sexual immorality, all impurity, and covetousness. These are a triad of sexually oriented sins that kill the love of Christ in our lives. Now he moves into a more subtle, a nuanced level of our heart commitment to the love of Christ. And it's revealed in the words which we use about sexuality. Sexuality still dominates the idea. And as we move into the next verse, now it's going to talk about what pours out of our hearts, as it says in James 3. It's at the top of your outline that those things that come out of our mouths are the things that are pouring out of our souls. This comes from a much deeper place inside of us. Immoral sexual jokes, humor, conversation should not flow from our hearts because our hearts are captivated, right, by the love of Jesus Christ. But I would ask, what humors you? What flows out of the interior of your heart? This new triad of verbal sins, it's an expansion on what we read earlier in verse chapter 4, verse 29 of the corrupting talk. It takes the previously noted moral, the sexual immoral behaviors, and it goes deeper into the location of our heart. This is spiritual bad breath. This isn't bad breath that comes from eating something weird. This is the stuff that's down in your gut. This is the bad breath that makes you recoil. This is bad breath that you're just like, dude, get a breath, man. Eat something. Like, when's the last time you had... I'm allergic to garlic. Isn't that terrible? That's terrible. I love garlic. It tastes so, so good. But I am allergic to it. If I eat garlic, I have a really bad reaction. It's terrible. My father grew up in Gilroy. That's where he's from, which is the garlic capital of the world. I don't know. Some kind of sin that I'm allergic to garlic. But when I get garlic down in my stomach, it literally rots me from the inside out. It is terrible. Garlic has an effect on me that, well, it's not even appropriate to probably refer to in company. It's horrible. In fact, I kind of bring it up because I hope it's grossing you out. I hope you're thinking about it right now and just going, man, what's he talking about? Let your mind run. You won't quite get there. Let there be no filthiness, foolish talk, nor crude joking. These things come from the gut of our lives, the heart, the soul of the individual. There is a thirst inside that exists in the lives of those that are separating from the love of Jesus for sexually self-indulgent actions and or words. As either an entertained consumer, in other words, what you take in, what makes you laugh, what gives you humor, what satisfies that part of your soul, or maybe even the things that you provide to others, the things that you get together with your friends and laugh over. These reveal what the heart honors the most. What consumes you is shown by whatever is spilling off of your lips, whatever leaks from your lips. It's the sermon that your family and friends hear flowing out of your mouth. This is your sermon. This is your story. This is what your life is teaching. And so Scripture has a solution for all of this. And I got to tell you, when I read it, I didn't much care for it. When I was a kid and I was really struggling with sexual immorality and impurity and those kinds of things in my life, I looked down here for solutions. Like, it's okay, it's not proper amongst saints. So what do I need? What needs to be there? Let there be thanksgiving. Could that be any less of a good answer? Talk about an answer with no teeth. That just doesn't sound quite right. I've worked with men that struggle in these areas, and women for that matter in the last 10 years, that struggle in these areas of sexually self-indulgent actions, words, all of it. Why is Thanksgiving, number 3, letter A, the answer to the question of what is proper among saints? That just doesn't even correspond in my head. You know what corresponds in my head? The things that, by the Spirit of God, he has taught me in my own life. One of the things that I don't do is I don't go to movies or take in entertainment that has nudity in it. I struggle with sexual immorality. And so I don't watch things that have got nudity in them. Here's the jump. Since God has done this in my life, he should do that in yours. None of you should now watch anything that's got nudity. Oh, whoa. See, now I'm taking things that God has taught me individually, and now I'm going to impose them on you. We do this, don't we? God has done this in my life, and if it was this good for me, you should do it too. It's almost like, hey, the Holy Spirit has been at work in my life, and he's taught me some things, and so it doesn't seem like the Holy Spirit's speaking loudly enough to you. He's maybe asleep on, just took a break or something like that. So I'm going to be your Holy Spirit. Why don't you do this thing that I've discovered? Could I caution you? Could I caution you in trying to play that role in somebody's life that you might be stepping into territory, one, that you don't belong? That's legalism, and it generally destroys relationships when you do stuff like that. And two, you could be getting in the way of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've read the Bible much, but that's bad. That you, when you do that, when you kind of block the Holy Spirit, really bad things happen in your life and to you. Because it just says that the Spirit, seeing the aggressiveness of your sin, will just turn you over to it. Because you are no longer trusting the Spirit, you've decided that you're going to take matters into your own hands. Could I call you once again? Not to be distracted by the sins that are listed, but to be captivated by the love of Jesus Christ and to be captivated by this solution that Scripture itself provides to us. When the Bible uses the word thanksgiving. The word literally in the original language is the word Eucharist. Some of you are familiar with that, especially those of you that come from a more formal religious background, like Catholicism or something along those lines. You remember the Eucharist. That's what they called communion. That's because the word in the Bible originally was Eucharist. And so that's what communion is called. And this word right here, it says, instead of all this filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking, instead let there be Eucharist. Let there be thanksgiving. When the Bible mentions this, in every instance that the Bible mentions this, what it has in mind is the worship of God. What it has in mind is not thankfulness, like let's get together at Thanksgiving and sit around the table and tell everybody things that we're happy about. This is thankfulness for who God is and what He has done. Literally, communion means remembering what Christ has done for you and remembering who He is. Whenever Thanksgiving is mentioned, this is what it talks about. When it says to give thanks, it's to Eucharist, to pour from the gut of your life thanksgiving. Why? Because thanksgiving glorifies, it properly reflects God. That's what thanksgiving is in the Bible. It's a proper reflection. It's looking at who He is. It's looking at what He's done. And it's reflecting that out to those that are around you, that no corrupting thing would spill out of us, but only those things which are going to glorify or are going to give thanksgiving glory, reflection to God about who He is and what He has done. We sang about it this morning, that there will be a day that we will feast in the house of Zion, the mountain of God. In Scripture, the dwelling place of God, that you and I will be welcomed into Zion, part of that place, and that God will satisfy us. We will feast and weep no more. He has done great things. We will feast on the person and the glory and the wonder of the works of God. It will satisfy us. It says that water will flow from the throne, and that we will drink from the water that flows from the throne, the living water of God, that the leaves of the tree of life will be consumed by the nations, and the nations will be finally healed. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ as Lord, walk in Him. No easy task. Rooted, built up, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in what? Eucharist, thanksgiving, reflecting. What does your life reflect? The Scriptures right here give us 6 red flags: sexual immorality, all kinds of impurity and covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, all with sexual overtone. These things are flags in our lives that say, oh, the Holy Spirit has been replaced there. You're trying to satisfy in the old ways again. Rather than these things, be captivated by Jesus, walk in His love, and allow thanksgiving to pour from your soul. Because I work with so many men and women that struggle with sexual addiction and sexual immorality, Pastor Scott, even more than me, I get to read about that stuff quite a bit, read about ministries that work with people. And some of the hardest cases are those where people have broken all boundaries, broken the law, done terrible, horrible things that they feel a lot of shame for. Some of these men have received Jesus Christ, and they go into programs to help them for these things, men, women, families, the whole 10 yards. And one of these ministries that has had the most success in the first 6 months that they have a person in the ministry to deal with the things that are mentioned in verses 3 and 4, this immersive, bottomless pit, rabbit hole of sexual immorality that exists in our culture. Do you know what they do for 6 months? All they do is study worship. That's it. They go back to the temple and they study about the worship of God. They study all they can in the Bible about worship. And you know what they do? They get together and they worship God. They are wholly focused on the worship of God. Why? Because the worship of God connects us to His love. See, what we do here on Sunday, we don't come and sing songs just because it's like a cool thing to do. Like, that's just what you do in church. It's the place that you sing. You don't sing when you're walking around Starbucks. You sing when you're at church, right? And then we also do prayers. And Pastor Scott was saying prayer is such an interesting, odd kind of thing. And a lot of times, the place that we pray is here at church. And then I talk about the Bible, and I talk about reading the Bible, and I talk about studying the Bible and trying to understand what it has to say so that those words would be written on our hearts. And Scott this morning talked about, like, us washing our hands in the blood of Christ, which I thought was really gross. And I just think to myself, we do all these things, we talk about all these things, not so that we could just, like, get our little inoculative shot of Jesus on Sunday so that we're cured from all the bad, things that could happen to us during the week. Like, oh, good, I'll sin a little bit less. We do this as practice. This is training. This is the place that we learn these things so that we would go from here and that we would become worshipers of God, so that we would become men and women of prayer, so that we would become men and women of the Word. We do this so that we would be trained in it, so that it would be a celebration on a Sunday of a week of walking in Jesus Christ, so that we would move away from the things that the world says are satisfying, that only bring destruction and death, and that we would move towards the truth of the Scriptures of God, that the real solution for the over-sexualized culture that we live in is not more boundaries, it's not more rules. It's thanksgiving. It's the love of Christ and putting that into practice in the life of the believer. How do we walk in love in the face of sinful pasts that scream out, use me, taste me, buy me, try me? It's our culture, isn't it? How do we walk in love in a self-indulgent, sexually saturated culture? We give authentic and genuine thanks to God for who He is, for all He is, and all He has done. Live gratefully in Eucharist, in thanks. Thanksgiving is the response of those who are Christ's beloved. He has loved you so. He has poured His mercy upon you. Live gratefully and give thanks. These are lives transformed in communion, in Eucharist, in thanksgiving with God. Greg Fu, one of our elders, is going to come and lead us in our time of remembering Thanksgiving this morning.